If you had a powerful megaphone and the whole world could hear what you were saying, I wonder what you would say. The Sons of Korah, Nigel introduced them to us last week. They sound like a prog rock band to me, don't they? But they're actually some people who wrote some psalms. They know what they would say. This psalm is an urgent appeal to all human beings everywhere. And this psalm talks about something that we don't really like to talk about. This psalm asks us the question, do you trust wealth or do you trust God? This psalm asks us, where is your confidence in the face of death? And this psalm asks us, who will be your redeemer, your rescuer, your ransom? When we listen to this psalm, we are listening to our ultimate wisdom, Jesus. If you've closed your Bible, perhaps you might want to open it again to Psalm 49 as we look through together. Because this is something Jesus does. In Mark's Gospel we read, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And in a moment like that, when Jesus sees people harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, he moves towards them. And as we read this psalm, Jesus is moving towards us. And so the question, it says there in verse 5, why should I fear when evil days come, when deceivers surround me, and those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? That's what the psalm asks. And the psalmist sees, in the first instance, something which we all know, which is that death comes to all of us. It's not something you can buy your way out of. The book of Romans chapter 6 tells us the wages of sin is death. Death is the natural consequence of turning our back on the source of life. And it's a monstrous thing, isn't it? I know in recent weeks and months we've all had a heightened awareness, haven't we, of our fragility. When you think about it for long enough, it's a truly monstrous thing. Most of the time, we choose not to think about it. And occasionally we do, and occasionally you hear voices that are just so searingly honest. So an atheist philosopher called Bertrand Russell, who thoroughly rejected Christianity, he said, you know, he even wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian. He said this, he says, no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve individual life beyond the grave. All the labours of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. The whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. So if you wonder why sometimes you feel a bit flat on a Monday morning. And in the face of this, what do? We try to find things to cling to. And this psalm is particularly focusing on ways that we might try to cling to money and wealth and legacy. Let's think of those pyramids in ancient Egypt. When the psalm was written, those pyramids were at least 1,000 years old. Those pharaohs were sort of turning themselves into gods, weren't they? They were burying themselves in these vast pyramids, stuffed to the gills with treasure. And most of them had been robbed a long time before the archaeologists got to them. And it's something you find everywhere, in every culture. People bury themselves with their treasures. I'd like to suggest nowadays we have a more subtle version of that. We build our security on our legacy, perhaps, our achievements, our property, our pension, our portfolio, our nest egg, our forever house. But this psalm is telling us in a very, very dramatic way, we have one forever house. Let's look at verse 11 together. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwelling for endless generations. They had named lands after themselves. Might add, they bought a nice house, they knocked the downstairs through, they had all the kitchen appliances they needed. But their address will be the same as everyone else's, will be the grave. Verse 12, people, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like beasts that perish. Now you can see as we're reading this, why this psalm hasn't made it onto as many tea towels as Psalm 23 has, can't you? It's a really difficult, hard read, isn't it? As we look at this, it's really quite brutal. And it's hard to imagine that psalm being embroidered at Granny's flat, you know, in a nice little thing there. But actually, I think this is saying very much the same thing as Psalm 23. It's just taking it from the other side. If we were to invert Psalm 23, what would the psalmist say? Death is my shepherd. I am needy and fearful. I have no resting place and no peace. I wander, weak, lost and lonely. In the valley of death I will be terrified and I will know no comfort at all. Surely grief and doubt will pursue me all the days of my life. So the question perhaps that we might ask ourselves is in the kind of inevitability of death. Why do people get anxious sometimes? But why aren't all people anxious all the time about this? And yet as Christians, we read this psalm in a totally different way. And there's a wonderful but in this psalm. Let's see that in verse 15 together. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. What a wonderful verse. God will surely redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will take me to himself. So rather than being carried by the shepherd of death to the abattoir, in Christ we're carried to life by the loving shepherd. He said, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sake of his sheep. And we see that asked as a question, and actually as a negative statement in verses 7 to 9. Here's the way. Psalm 49, verse 7 to 9, no one can redeem the life of another or give God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. So your money can't buy you out of sin and death. Neither can your best behavior, your church attendance, saying your prayers. You can't buy it, but it can be bought for you. I wonder how many of you know the story of King Richard I. He turns up at the end of Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves as Sean Connery. That's my main kind of way of remembering him. He returns from the Crusades in Europe and he gets captured in Austria by the Holy Roman Emperor. And he was demanded 150,000 marks, which is about 3 tons of silver, for his life. And the people of England loved their king so much, they were actually happy to submit to extra tax. And many nobles, many of the richest people, gave their whole fortunes, and the money was raised, 3 tons of silver. And that's where we get the expression, a king's ransom, from. So the ransom was made for his life. King Richard was caught, the people of England clubbed together, and they gave 3 tons of silver so that their king could come back to them. But I think the term a king's ransom might be better applied to the tremendous price that Jesus, the King of Kings, paid for our sins on the cross. That's the song that Rene was just singing, was telling us all about how deep the Father's love for us, that he should give his only son. So the king wasn't being ransomed himself. He was paying a ransom so that we can be set free. This is what 1 Peter writes about it later in the New Testament. In 1 Peter he says, you were ransomed from the futile ways, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It was Jesus who satisfied this sentence of death. When we read verses 7 to 9 of Psalm 49, we can say, actually, there's someone who did just that. And we know him today as our shepherd. In the modern era, archaeologists uncovered a very different kind of tomb. They were looking through the catacombs of early Christian Rome. And the very first Christian graves that we can find are beneath the city of Rome. And they found something really remarkable, that the characteristic symbols that the early Christians put on their tombs was of the Good Shepherd, the fish, and the vine. those symbols in church life almost wholly disappeared after the 4th century. But to the mind of the early Christians, they vividly expressed those images, the fish, the vine, the good shepherd, they visibly expressed what is essential to all Christians of all creeds, the idea of Christ and his salvation as our only comfort in life and death. The shepherd, if you're thinking about the hills of Galilee or the hills of Rome, suggested the recovery of lost sheep, the tender care and protection, the green pasture, the fresh fountain, the whole picture, as it were, of a saviour. What we can do today is we turn to Christ. We can know that we'll be carried into eternal life, into eternally good things when we put our trust in Jesus. And the terror of Psalm 49 need not be ours. Just as we finish, I want to just suggest three ways we might let this play out in our lives this week. The first is the face value of the psalm, as it were, and it says, "Do not be frightened of the rich and powerful. Don't worry if some people seem to have more than you do, particularly if it seems they've got it through cutting corners or unethical behaviour. Perhaps you miss a promotion at work because you're not willing to do some of the kind of red tape skirting activities that other people do. Or perhaps you miss a promotion at work because you want to give more time to your church family and decide actually there's a certain amount of hours I can give." And this psalm tells us that that we will lose everything we trust in if it's not Christ. So don't worry if people seem to be getting ahead of you in things. And the second one, I think, is really helpful as we think about what the whole Bible says about money. Having money is not wrong. Having a house that you love and care about is not wrong. The Bible speaks a lot about stewardship, about looking after what God has given you. But what shows how much you trust money or other things above God is how much you are prepared to give away and be generous with. It's something Martin Luther says, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. That's your functional saviour. So it might be, as a Christian, we can live, you know, in a nice house that we're proud of, that we put work in, and we can live in a generous way that says, do you know what, this is not the be-all and end-all. This is not the only important thing in my life. That's a beautiful thing that people see. And it's exactly what Jesus means, isn't it, when he says, where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. So that's a really good question for each of us. Is your money your treasure? How much peace of mind do you get from your bank balance as opposed to your status as a Christian? And then thirdly, something we might want to take with us into this week. I wonder how this psalm might apply in our conversations with the people that we love and care about who aren't Christians. Each of us are people in that category. We all have skin in this game, and it's a painful thing. And I think part of the joy of being a Christian is sharing that faith with others. And I wonder, as we read Psalm 49, as we ask ourselves, what do I really trust in? Where do I get my hope from? Well, that's actually quite a good question to start asking other people as well, isn't it? That's a first step, perhaps, to sharing the gospel. Asking people about the world, do you feel hope? And why, or why not? What do you base your hope on? Those are really good beginnings to a conversation, aren't they? I mean, there's enough in the world to feel despair about. If you're talking to someone you love and you said to them, why do you feel hope? Or why don't you feel hope? And that just begins, potentially, a way to have really interesting conversations with people about what are you actually basing your confidence and your joy on. I think as we read Psalm 49 as Christians, we have a really good answer to that question, don't we? We can say, because Jesus is our ransom, because he is our good shepherd. And so again, if you'd like to ask me or Nigel or any other Christian friends about that kind of a conversation after the service, please do. I'd love to have that conversation with you. But for now, shall we pray? Let me lead us in a prayer. Gracious Father, as we know your Son Jesus as our good shepherd, might we give great thanks for him this morning. Might we respond with joy that there is a good King, a good Shepherd, a good Master who leads us from eternal death to eternal life. Gracious Lord, we also ask that we might have the privilege of serving as his under-shepherds as we speak words of truth and grace, and as we, just like Jesus did to us, move towards others in love. And we ask that for your praise and glory.